Greetings to each of you this morning. Thank you, Arlen, Becky, family, for sharing. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Praise the Lord. This morning, I'd like to just take a moment here, and I know you were just standing. Could we stand again and pray? Our Father in heaven, thank you for what we've heard this morning so far, Lord. Thank you for the singing, the testimony of changed lives, of changed hearts, and the testimony of the faithfulness of our Father in heaven, and the redeeming power and grace in Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, for this final portion of our service today, Lord, this message, God, that it might, it was a challenge to my heart, Lord, in studying this, Father, so I just pray I could share it from that perspective, Lord, that we are in a battle together, Lord, and help us, oh God, to love one another and not give the enemy an occasion in our lives, in this body, to wreak havoc, Lord. So, Father, I pray that your word today would just help us to chart a course, help us to see clearly, help us, Lord, to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ and your word. And I ask your Holy Spirit, Lord, to fill this place and give me grace to say the things you have me to say. In Jesus' name, amen. Some time ago, I started to preach out of the epistle of 1 Peter. And we got through the first chapter and are ready for chapter 2 this morning. I was inspired to preach from the book of Peter because of a verse I read back in the last part of 1 Peter, chapter 5, where in verse 12, he writes here that by Silvanus, who was Silas, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand, contrasting that to the epistle of Jude, verse 4, where he talks there about men that turn the grace of God into lasciviousness or lawlessness. The true grace of God, that's what I want in my life, and the entire Bible is the true grace of God. Thank you. But so the chapter 2 begins with the word wherefore, which means it's building upon the previous chapter, in which Peter addresses the church and tells them that they're, reminds them that they're elect according to the foreknowledge of God. He reminds them that according to God's abundant mercy in verse 3, that he's begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. He reminds them that if you call on the Father who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but by the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish, without spot. Verses 17 and 18 there. And he goes on to exhort these precious believers in chapter 2, verse 1. Wherefore, because of what you've become, because of the great work that God's done in your life, because of the great investment God has made in your life, because of your calling, because of your testimony, lay aside. And it's also the same word there as we see in Hebrews 12, where it says, lay aside the weights of life. Laying them aside, that means to be done with them. That means that once and for all, let's be done with all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And I was planning to go further than that today, but I ended up staying with verse 1, 2, and 3 for today. And the first thing I'd like to point out to us today is those words. Malice, guile, hypocrisies, envies, and evil speakings are all in the plural sense. It means every type of them. It means every form of them. It means every trace of malice. So we want to look at some of these words. And I'd like to say in the beginning that these have to do with Christian character and Christian behavior and Christ-likeness. And I'd like to challenge each of us today that this isn't the end, you know, of God's will or heart for my life when I have victory over these things. That isn't just the end. Now I can be equipped. If I take heed to these teachings, now I can be equipped to actually do some things that He wants me to do. Now I am equipped to lead my family. Now I am equipped to help the lost. Now I'm equipped to build the local church and to do the things that God wants me to do. So these behavior things, it's kind of like a farmer that he spends a lot of time. He goes to farm shows and he goes to equipment conferences and he learns a lot about farm equipment. And he makes sure he has the right equipment. But in the end, the goal is to get out there and plant some crops. That's his goal. It isn't just to have a nice big combine, although some guys maybe focus more on that than their crops, I don't know, in their retirement. But the goal is for God to purge me of these, of all forms, every trace of guile, of all forms of hypocrisies. And, you know, I don't believe He's here calling these Christians, saying that they're a hypocrite. They've repented of that. But they're you know, Satan doesn't, he's satisfied with just a little part, just a little something that'll wreak a big havoc in the end. He'll just take a little. He'll take whatever we give him. And these little sins, or as they're called, we call them little sins, but they're sin in the eyes of God. And so Brother Arlen here, he talked about the malice that he lived in. And the malice that he's talking about here is simply just darkness. It's depravity. It's the base part of man lived out in its fullness. It's the badness of men, I think it says in the Strong's. Badness. That's not a word we use much of. But it's darkness. Malice is just darkness. And the Word of God would tell each of us, if we have a testimony like Brother Arlen shared, he would tell this Word would tell us to lay aside every trace of that. So, you know, the malice that we read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I just want to turn, you don't have to turn to all these references, but there's a malice there that's five, eight. Let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity. It's another thing I'd like to say is these words that we read here, you read some of them together in other places in the Bible. Malice and guile, hypocrisies and envies, and some of those are together. They're kind of related. They're kind of related to one another. And in 1 Corinthians 5:8, it says it calls it the malice of wickedness, the darkness. Titus 3:3 talks about a people that are, I believe, taken up or lost in this. Titus 3:3 tells us that for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy. But I wouldn't say that my brothers sitting in this room are living in malice today. But is there traces of malice in my life? You know, is there some traces of darkness still there? I think if we are honest, you know, we can find those things. And he says, be done with it. Lay aside every trace of it. And then the word guile is also, you know, just where there's malice, where there's darkness, there's guile. And guile simply means to trick, to deceive. It means to get away with as much as I can in the line of deceitfulness without actually saying a lie. That's guile. Most of us wouldn't tell an outright lie, but a false impression, I believe guile is very closely related to hypocrisy. A false impression, Revelation 14, I was just blessed with thinking about this scene that John saw in heaven, of the 144,000 that which were not defiled with women, for they were virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb, and in their mouth was found no guile. And you know, that is just something that we all need to take heed to. Guile, just, you know, the word subtlety in the Bible, when it says that they attempted to take Jesus by subtlety in Matthew, that word, that's the same word as guile. They wanted to take him and trick him into being at a certain place at a certain time. Mark chapter 7, verse 22 tells us that Jesus asked them, 7, verse 18, actually, in the Gospel of Mark. He said, are you so without understanding? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing that from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats? And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit. That's the same word as guile. Deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. And all these things come from within and defile the man, every trace of them. Not just out. We know that the liars and the unbelievers will have their place in the lake of fire. But a man can be deceitful and not think he's a liar. But Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart. We can make substantial progress, as Arlen talked to us this morning, to, you know, have an outward appearance. But within, God is concerned about the outside. But if it's not coming from an inward heart, it's not His will, and it's sin. If we attempt to be something that we're not inside. And then that leads us to hypocrisy. Here again, I don't believe that my brothers in here are hypocrites, but this is telling us to lay aside every trace of it. To be done with every trace of it. And, you know, when you think about hypocrites, well, you automatically think about Jesus was pretty hard on the Pharisees in Matthew 23, and He pronounced woe upon them. I counted 8 times here. 8 different times, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you can pass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. And it goes on. Woe, you blind guides. Woe, you hypocrites. You tithe with mint and cumin and anise and have omitted the weightier matters of the law. Woe unto you. For you clean the outside of the cup, but the inside is full of extortion and excess. And woe, hypocrites. For you're like whited sepulchres, so look nice on the outside, but inside you're full of dead men's bones, and on. Even so, you appear outwardly righteous unto men, but within you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. And the curse on a hypocrite is woe, woe unto that person. And He's saying here, if you find any part of in your life where there's a tendency to appear like something you're not, or to want not really want men to know the whole truth, why, that's and there's a place for discretion in all those things. But I believe the Spirit of God within us tells us, and we know, you know, when we're being honest with men. Is my life just an open book? Is there parts of my life that I wouldn't want anybody to know? You know, I was it's just a good thing to ask ourselves. Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, they didn't say a word wrong. There were other people that were selling things, and they brought the money for this thing they sold, and they laid it at the apostles' feet, and some probably said, here's all the money for this. I decided to give it all. And it doesn't say that Ananias and Sapphira said that, but they knew that would be the interpretation of it. And they laid their money there, and the price of that, God showed the early church in a very clear and profound way. He shook them to the core of what He thinks about hypocrisy, about deceit. We read about the wise and the foolish virgins. The wise virgins had a flame, had a lamp with a flame, and the foolish virgins and the wise ones also had some oil inside. Foolish virgins only had enough for a flame. They didn't have any extra. And I believe that today, it's just a good, reminder for each of us to take an inventory of our lives and You know, is my actions, are my so-called convictions, what are they motivated by? Is it something other than to truly please the Lord Jesus Christ? And there is a place where we walk charitably among brethren. There is a place where we bow our hearts, even though sometimes we don't agree with something. But overall, in my life, I know today if there's elements of hypocrisy in my life. That's one thing. I got to the place where we used to watch movies, and I got to the place where when I began to see the ugliness of hypocrisy and those things, when I'm someplace and there's a TV and I see a grown man acting, it's just disgusting to me. I just feel like I can't get any sense of fulfillment from watching something like that. I mean, there's people sit around and watch movies and they cry and they really get it. I don't see it because they're acting. They're just acting. And some of those movie stars, they get so into a character. They have to read about this character and live and breathe this character and go live where he lived. And they have to do that so intensely. And then they go to another movie and another one. And I've read where they wake up one morning, they don't even know who they are. They forgot who they are. Who am I today? You know, because they're so busy acting. And I'm not saying that I don't know where those men stand with God. There's men that make inspiring, Christian movies that many people watch, and I don't want to just condemn all those. I don't, but I just don't get much fulfillment in watching a man even acting out the Lord Jesus, you know, just acting like him. Well, if we want to act like him, let's go forgive our brother. You know, if we want to act like him, or let's try to emulate him in that way. And hypocrisy, the other thing I'd like to say is that hypocrisy is generally associated with religion. It's generally associated with religious people, and there are many religious hypocrites. We all know that. But there's way more hypocrites out in the world that aren't even part of any Christian church than there is in the church. I mean, what a bigger hypocrite can you meet than that unbeliever who's trying to be somebody? Who's a bigger hypocrite, you know? Trying to be somebody with his possessions and with his appearance. Where is there a bigger hypocrite than that? But generally, it's the church. It's the church that gets, and we are not exempt from hypocrisy. If I'm doing something that looks good, but if I go to someplace else and I don't do it like that, then it's not a conviction. So I'm just so it's good to be just to be sold out. God wants to see a true-hearted sincerity in my life, where I'm the same today as I am yesterday and tomorrow, and I'm the same here as I am over there, and in 20 years from now, I'm pretty much the same, except maybe a little more broken, maybe a little more loving, maybe a little more kind, maybe a little more less easily offended. You know, if we're going to grow, let's grow in those things. But hypocrisy, he's saying here, be done with it. All forms of it, because the hypocrite will not stand before God. And there's countless people who have been baptized, and they're going to church, and they've got it everything, but inside they're full of dead men's bones. And I shared with a man on Friday evening, and that could be said about him, you know. But when I mentioned God, it almost seemed like he saw a ghost or something. And he walked away from me. Where's he at? Is he a hypocrite? I told my wife, I fear for that man. And then going on to envies. Envies is closely related to hypocrisy. When I'm a hypocrite, when there's hypocritical attitudes and characters coming out in me, that means that there's something that I want that I don't have. So I'm just going to act like I have it. I'm just going to act like it. And Galatians 5 talks about the works of the flesh there. We all know those verses. I'll just read them. We need to be fixed in our mind and our hearts what God thinks about envies. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, and heresies. Galatians 5:21, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That whole ugly package there, envyings is part of it. I know what I should do, you know. James says you bite and devour and kill, and you have not. You have not. Envyings comes from a person that has not, and he wants it. And it can be a lot of things. And it's wanting to be where others are, but I can't get there. I'm just not there. So I act like it. And that's where the hypocrisies come in. And he says, lay it aside. Be done with it. And there's another envy in James chapter 4, verse 5. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? The scripture he's talking about there, my Bible refers to Jeremiah 3, verse 14, and Hosea 2, verse 19. But this verse in James 4, verse 5, do you think that the scripture saith in vain that the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? That means in Jeremiah 3, 14, I didn't turn to that. But those verses, in the Old Testament, the prophet said that the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. And that means that God longs for him to feel welcome in our hearts. He's envious of that. He is jealous of me and you. And I think that is a good cure for envying of the things of the world, the things of to envy other people. I think is to think about that God is envious of being welcome in my heart. Do you think, and James asked the question, do you think that those prophets just wrote that for no reason? Do you think they just wrote that for anyhow? You think the scripture saith in vain that the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? I don't think so. God is envious of us, of our hearts. And then we have the evil speakings, plural, all of it, every trace of it. Even that kind where there's a time and a place to discuss other people and to discuss things and circumstances and issues. But when it crosses the line to gossiping and so forth, in 2 Corinthians 12:20, it's translated as backbiting. It's the same word as backbiting in 2 Corinthians 12:20. It's tearing others down to lift me up. The only thing, though, it doesn't actually lift me up. It only lowers someone else. It lowers someone else, so the gap between me and where I think I would like to be is muted a little bit. It's watered down a little bit. It's not so blatant. I don't know why I thought about this, but this morning I thought about years ago when I was a young man. I remember reading about the Winter Olympics were on, and there were two American skaters, and there were two young ladies, and they were both competing, and they were both had their eyes on the gold medal, and the one decided that she's going to hire someone to take a baseball bat and whack the other one in the knee and hurt her leg so she can't skate as good. And she did that, but she got caught. So did that cause her to skate any better? No. In fact, it ruined her career. But in her mind, it was going to lower the score of her opponent. And that's what evil speaking is. It's a revelation of our own insecurity and our own lack of fulfillment. And so therefore, we tear others down. And a true characteristic of Satan is that if I can't have it, you can't either. And that's Satan's, I mean, that's his only justification. Or, I mean, that's why he goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he can devour, is because if he can't have it, you can't either. And there's other reasons, too, in light of us, you know, being in fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. It's a position he used to have and hold, and he's envious of that. And so his desire is that a true characteristic of Satan is that if I can't have it, others can't either. And I believe that is the core motivation for evil speaking and degrading others with. And I had to think, if I sat with my brother and I hear him tear someone else down. And there again, we need to talk about constructive things. We need to talk about issues and people and things. Don't get me wrong. But I can sit and listen to that. But if I saw him in town one day and he was smoking a cigarette, well, I couldn't handle that. I would do something about that. But I'll listen to him gossip all night long. And we need to understand, I believe, that it is a true characteristic of Satan to tear someone else down. Because that's what he does. Jesus pronounced a woe on the scribes and Pharisees in 23:13 of Matthew. He said, "Woe unto you, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in." And that's the warfare you see. That's the warfare you see when you share the gospel with the lost. But it also wreaks destruction in a community, in a business, in a church, in a family, in everywhere, is that backbiting. It wreaks destruction. It's just a little thing. But I had to, have you ever been, I've been at a dock already beside the ocean where there's a big ship will dock there. And they get these big ropes out, and they're probably 3-inch diameter, and they're like hemp ropes. And they use those because they stretch. And the ship comes alongside the dock, and as it's almost stopped, and somebody will throw a rope out, and they'll tie this rope around this big hook, and then the ship keeps going a little bit until that rope just stretches to the, and you could walk on the rope. It becomes like a rod. It's so strong, but yet so tight. And then they hook the other end. And then it kind of sits there, and those ropes are kind of, they hold it in place. But I had to think, you could take that big, strong rope, and think of those, every strand of rope in that rope, think of it as a brother, as a family, as a home. Think of it as feelings. And you couldn't tear that rope if you hooked a freight train to it. But you could take a little fingernail clippers and you could start snipping those little strands and you could probably tear that rope. And that's a little bit of gossip, a little bit of malice, a little bit of hypocrisy, a little bit of guile. I believe that's the destructive effects and influences it can have in relationships. So, next I'd like to talk about an example. We'd like to look at an example. Turn your Bibles to Genesis 28. I don't want to take real long here. Genesis 28, we read the story of Jacob. And the word Jacob, anybody know what the word Jacob means? Deceiver. That's what the word is Jacob means. It means deceiver. It actually means, the Strong's word is supplanter, which means to take something away from someone. And when he was born out of turn, and then he ended up stealing Esau's birthright, well, he took the birthright from Esau by deceit. That's what he did. And that's why his name was Jacob. But he was just that way. And we won't go through all of Jacob's life here, but we all know the story, how his dad, Isaac, wanted to pronounce a blessing on the first I was thinking wrong when I said about him being born out of turn. He was holding the heel of his brother, I think, right? But it came time that Isaac was going to bless Esau, I think, and give him, pass on the family heritage and the inheritance onto him, and then Jacob stepped in and stole that away from him. You can read about that in Genesis 26, 27, and pretty much starts in 27. Jacob stole that from him, and he deceived his dad. And it says that in Genesis chapter 27, when in verse 33, when Isaac realized what had happened, it said he trembled very exceedingly and said, "Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it me? I have eaten of all before thou camest, and have blessed him, yea, and he shall be blessed." And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry, and said unto his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." I mean, you think about what he lost here. When you think about the father of Israel was almost eliminated from the lineage, the rightful lineage of Jesus Christ. But Jacob was cunning enough. He was clever enough, with the help of his mother, to take that away from him. And Isaac ended up pronouncing the blessing on him. Verse 35, it says, "And he said, Thy brother came with subtlety and hath taken away thy blessing." That was Isaac talking. And then Esau said in verse 36, and he said, "Is not he rightly named Jacob?" That's a right name for him. "For he hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing." And he said, "Hast thou not reserved a blessing for me?" And then Jacob Isaac did end up giving him a blessing, but the blessing that he pronounced on Jacob stood. And then Esau was upset at Jacob, Jacob's mother encouraged him to flee and go over to her brother Laban's house and live there until Esau's anger is subsided. So we go on over to Genesis 28, and on his way over there, we read where Jacob was traveling over to Laban's house. In chapter 28 of Genesis, in verse 10, it says, "He went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set, and he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to the heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it." And that's when the Lord came and told him that his seed would be as the dust of the earth. But he also showed Jacob something very profound here. He showed him this ladder. He showed him a ladder to heaven. And he showed him that this ladder came all the way to the earth, came down to the earth. And Jesus is that ladder. And it came all the way to the earth, all the way down, set up on the earth. This is the ladder that Jacob saw. And this is the... I believe today that was the cure for his deceitful heart. Jacob, you don't need to try to swindle and connive your way through life anymore. You don't need to try to pretend you are somebody anymore. You don't need to try to take things away from others that aren't yours, because I came all the way to earth for you, and I can help you, and I can be your all in all. I can be that. And it took 20 years. It took 20 years for Jacob to find that place. 20 years. And then he wrestled with God one night, and God touched his the hollow of his thigh and made him limp, made a cripple out of him. But 20 years later, after that night, when Jacob wrestled there at Peniel, God declared that night, I believe it was the Lord Jesus. In chapter 32 of verse 28, he told him, "Your name shall no more be called Jacob, but Israel." And it took 20 years for the deceit to work out of Jacob after he saw the vision of the ladder. And now that takes us to turn to John chapter 1. I don't know how many years later, I didn't look it up, but maybe 1800, 1700 years later. 1700 years later, in John chapter 1, verse 43, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and he findeth Philip and saith unto him, "Follow me." Verse 44 says, "Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write." We found that ladder. "Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph." And Nathanael said unto him, "Can there be any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip saith unto him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile. Nathanael was a sincere young man, and he was sincere from the heart. And Jesus knew that, of course. And it would be, if you study that, an Israelite indeed, Jesus said Nathanael was an Israelite indeed. I believe it means that there's no Jacob in him, you know. Jacob carried through, Israel, rather, the old Jacob carried through, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no Jacob. There's no trace of Jacob. And Nathanael said unto him, how do you know this? How do you know that there's no guile in me? And then Jesus told him, before Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. And I don't know, I looked that up, the fig tree, under the fig tree, there's different commentators have different ideas about what that means, but some believe that it means that under the fig tree was an accepted place to study the Torah. That was a good place. They sit under the fig tree. The prophets wrote different things about under the fig tree. But the one I liked the most was one man writes that he believes it was simply at home. It was simply sitting under your fig tree at home, meaning that under the fig tree meant in your private life, in your home life. Jesus said, simply told him that I see your private life. I see what you think. I see why you do what you do. And I see that you're true. You have a true heart, is what he was telling him here. And upon that revelation to Nathanael, he answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Nathanael became a follower of Jesus Christ because he knew that Jesus could see to the very core of him. He knew that Jesus, that there was no hiding from the all-piercing, all-seeing eyes of the Lord. And then Jesus told him in verse 50, he said, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. This time it wasn't a ladder. It was Jesus. Jesus is that ladder all the way to the earth, remember. And he is able to come all the way to the earth and all the way to my house and all the way to the innermost part of my being. And he's able to take care of me. He's able to forgive me of my sins. And he leaves no one out. He leaves no one out because he came all the way. And he'll go all the way today for you and I. Back to 1 Peter chapter 2 in our text here. God has sent his Son Jesus to come all the way to help us to realize the fullness of our potential in him so that we don't need to try to be somebody that we're not. So that we don't have to project a false impression. So that we don't have to just dream about higher ground. It's available for me. It's available for me. And you know the yeah, I don't know. I need to just hurry along here, I guess. So, wherefore, because of these beautiful realities in chapter 1, lay aside every trace of these things. Lay aside. Let's move on to perfection. And then verse 2 there in chapter 2 of Peter, 1 Peter. He goes on to say, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. That's the answer. That's always the answer. Instead of trying to become childlike, and I've read accounts of some really, really mighty men of God that went to the stake and confessed Jesus Christ while they were on fire, and they were very childlike men, very childlike men. They had a childlike, Christ-like spirit, but they were lying. They were bold as a lion. To be bold as a lion and soft as a child, that describes Jesus. And he's encouraging us here, lay aside all those things, hypocrisies, evil speakings, and desire the sincere milk of the word so that you can grow. Grow in the Lord. Discover that Jesus knows you personally. Discover that the mighty hand of God that parted the Red Sea and that flooded the whole world and that saved men from armies and fought great fights for his people. Consider that God is well able to come and calm any storm in my life. But he would like to first calm that storm in my heart. Come and like a newborn babe, desire that sincere milk in the word. And there's God's people are referred to as children more than any other reference in the Bible, I think. We're called redeemed. We're called the saints. But in the scripture, we're also called the children of promise and the children of the day and the children of the light. And we're called beloved children and dear children. We're called children of God. John ended his letter, said, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Jesus, when he walked on the seashore after his resurrection, he told the disciples, children, are you catching anything? How's your fishing going? Children, a child, it has a trusting spirit. You know, when you loaded your little children. And also, I'd like to point out, when Jesus talked about a child, it says little child. Like a little child. That means a baby. A little 3-4-year-old. They get up this morning, and they're all happy, and you get them dressed, and you feed them. And they know they're going to church, and they have no idea how they're going to get there, but they just expect to get there. And we can do the same today. Sometimes we don't know. But if we're going to have a childlike faith, we can trust. We can do all the things that he sets forth to tell us to do and just rest in that. We can entrust our future to him. A child of God is eager to learn. Eager to learn. Am I eager to learn, or do I sometimes sit there and maybe during a message and I think, I've heard this before. Yeah, he didn't say that right. And if he would have just done his homework, why, he would have preached it right. And or am I just eager to learn? Remember, a starving man is thankful for breadcrumbs. A child is eager to learn, and you can read a book to a child 500 times, and they want to hear it again and again and again. They never get tired of it. A child is forgiving. A child hungers and thirsts. just like an adult. It doesn't take a spiritually mature person to hunger and thirst. I mean, in fact, a baby cries loudest. A baby cries louder than a... And he hungers and thirsts. It doesn't take a child. It doesn't take a big man to do that. And when the apostles were arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom, Jesus sat them down. It says he sat down and he took a child and put it in his lap. And he told him that except you be converted and become as this child, you know, you won't make it. And he didn't tell them, now look at Peter here. He didn't tell the child, look at Peter, you need to look at the fine man he's become, the strong and how the good fisherman he is, and you become like him. And it was reversed. He told Peter to become like the child. It was reversed. And then 1 Corinthians 14:20, there's a verse there that I often think about. 14:20, it says, brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. In understanding be men, but in malice, hypocrisy, and deceit, and envy, be like a child. A child will go, has no shame. A child never tries to be something that he's not. He just is what he is. He'll run naked through a room full of people if you allow him to. He don't care. He has no... human nature that wants to deceive and to do all the things we talked about just isn't there in a child yet. We have a few signs here of envy, guile, hypocrisy. Here's a couple of signs. Relationship problems. I believe a lot of relationship problems come from envy. Easily offended. If I'm easily offended, I'm just touchy. I'm just ouchy. Or I say that I'm just no good. You know, I'm always degrading myself. Others' carnality or faults anger me versus cause me to pray and to have a measured, loving response. And then there's harsh words. Others' carnality anger me. Maybe there's some wrong motives for why I do what I do. Because, and then that falls into the category of hypocrisy. Another one would be, my way seems better most of the time. In most instances, most circumstances, my way just seems better. And I don't know why that is. And maybe I need to ask myself, why is it always that my way just seems better? Is it really? Or is there something else going on? Or I think about myself a lot. And maybe I want to be noticed. Maybe I want to stand out. Maybe I talk about myself. You ever talk to someone and the conversation's just kind of not going anywhere, then you ask them about them and get them talking about themselves, and for the next hour, that's all you hear. And I talk about myself to others, but it's always good to let other people ask other people about themselves as well. So when I talk about myself, you know, my experience is better. My problems are more complex than you can ever imagine. My achievements are superior. What I do is probably just better, you know. Those are maybe some signs of some envy, signs of guile, signs of hypocrisy. Maybe I fish for compliments. Did you ever hear of someone fishing for compliments? You know, you cast in your thing and you're just fishing. And you're just always out there, you know what to say in the most humble way to have someone else say something. Oh, and then I barely remember that, but fishing for compliments. Envy, guile, and hypocrisy. I never forgive. At Justin and Denise's wedding, Linda Menel's dad told me that he thinks about that a lot, where Jesus said to forgive 7 times 70 times, and he said it's not likely that someone is going to trespass against you 490 times, and you forgive them every time. He said he thinks, he's come to the conclusion that even just the thought, if someone trespasses against you one time, just the thought of that might come 490 times. You need to forgive him every time. Because, you know, sometimes we can forgive. We can return good for evil, but it's sometimes hard to forget something, right? Or maybe I never forget some good I did, and I have this you owe me mentality. Or maybe when I tell a story, I stretch the details. Stretch the details of a story to make it a better story. Or maybe I don't find purpose in giving anonymously. That's the power of a benefit auction, where everybody can see what someone gives. And when you have someone that bids off of a pie for $600, would he be as fulfilled to put that $600 in the offering bucket with no one else knowing except God? You know, when we don't find, when we're not finding a fulfillment in what the Lord has done for me, that's the kind of thing I'll do, is to not be taken up with giving anonymously. And we could go on, and I need to close here, but overly concerned with fashion. I mean, if that isn't hypocrisy. The interesting thing is, the people that I know that are overly concerned with fashion look at someone that and they say they're the hypocrite. But fashion world is the biggest hypocrites in all of humanity, trying to be somebody that, and inside they're miserable. It's a sad and broken world that we live in. I'll close with this: the cause and the cure. Hypocrisy, envy, guile, evil speaking are all caused by discontentment or frustrations of not having or not being all that I want. We'll never get there just by acting like it, or conniving or bringing others down. Only by spending time with the one who can lift us up. Only by spending time with the one who can teach us. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls." It's like trying to become what you would like to be without Jesus, without faith in Jesus Christ, is like a rocket scientist trying to send a rocket to the moon without spending time with a rocket scientist. And if and I always say, tell people that if you smell time with the pig, spend time with the pigs, you'll smell like the pigs. If you spend time with the flowers, you might smell like flowers. If you spend time with Jesus, you'll become like Jesus. Sing to him, pray, worship him, love him, obey him, seek him. Make your calling and election sure, it says in 1 Peter, 2 Peter 1, verse 10. Make your calling and election sure. Be diligent, it says, to make your calling and election sure. Be sure about this thing, that ladder comes all the way to the earth for me. Many are not sure. Many are not sure. And that's what causes those problems in our lives. When we're not sure that I am His, and His Spirit will bear witness with mine. And Jesus said in John 15, "You have not chosen me, I've chosen you. I chose you. I didn't choose you because of what you've done. I didn't choose you because of who you are or where you've been, but because of what you can become in me." That's what he's saying there. "You have not chosen me, I've chosen you." So let us all seek him and not grow weary in well-doing. Lord bless you.